This morning's message is titled, The Free Speech of the Lord's Bondservant. The Free Speech of the Lord's Bondservant, Part 2. Part 2. As you know, we had an anomalous situation last week where I had only intended for it to be Part 1, but some things happened and it's turned into Part 2. So, our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, same as last week. So if you'll turn there, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, we'll read our text passage again. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Starting in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. And as I shared last week, the Message version cuts to the chase on this whole passage and puts it simply this way. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul, nothing dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. So if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to convey this morning is this. What an opportunity we have every time we open our mouths. Now, that is the main idea. What an opportunity we have every time we open our mouths. The mouth is the dispenser. It's a dispenser of good or a dispenser of evil. And we're going to look at both. And I trust that we're all going to leave inspired by the opportunity. That's my prayer. Is that we'll leave inspired by the opportunity we have to be a blessing with our mouths, with our speech. I don't want us to leave feeling rapped on the knuckles for bad speech. I want us to leave inspired about the potential and the opportunity that we have every time we open our mouths. But we do need to look at the negative aspect of our mouths in order to get there. And so we're going to do both. But the main idea, what an opportunity we have every time we open our mouths. This month, we're looking at the subject of liberty and love. This entire month, this is, the last Sunday of the month. But we've been looking at liberty and love. And last week, we talked about what it means that Jesus is our life. What does it mean that Jesus doesn't just give us life? But we looked at the verse in 1 John where it says, this life appeared to us, and it gave the personification of Jesus as the life. We talked about how Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that he's not a path to life. He is life itself. And I had only intended to speak about that for just a few moments, but it wound up consuming the whole time. Because what a life he is. And I got stuck. And I couldn't get off of what a life he was and what a life he is, how glorious and how magnificent he is, how our life is everything that he is. If he is our life, that means our life is everything he is. And he is spectacular and glorious and magnificent and infinite beyond description. And so if he is our lives, so are our lives. Magnificent and beyond description. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, And we're going to be celebrating that through communion later on. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we've been freed from a life that is ordinary. We have been freed from a life that is confined to the natural human experience. We have that, but we've given a big supernatural bonus along with it. So we've been freed from a small experience of life and liberated to a glorious, indescribable experience of life. We've been freed to experience Him as our life. And so what are we to do with that? Galatians 5, and I mentioned this verse last week as well. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 tells us this. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Not just free from sin and from the penalty of sin, the punishment of sin. Not just freed from separation from God. But we've been freed to experience this life that we talked about all last week. Not just been freed from something. We've been freed to something. We've been given something. It says, so brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's that pesky verse again. You see it also in Romans 13. Peter even speaks about it. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil or to indulge the flesh, but through love serve one another. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And this brings us back to Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. We have such an opportunity to serve one another. Thank you. We have such an opportunity to serve one another in love, as it says, with our speech. There are many aspects to this serving one another in love. But we're focusing on applying this commandment to our speech. And so Ephesians 4 lays it out for us. And against the backdrop of this glorious life that we have in Christ, that we spoke about all last week. And by the way, if you didn't hear last week's message, you can go to valleybrook.church and you can hear last week's message online, or you can download it. But against the backdrop of this glorious life that we have in Christ, that commandment of using your speech to build and avoiding unwholesome talk, it has a different feel to it against that backdrop. When we think about the life that we have, when we think about what we've been blessed with in Christ, when we realize what we have been freed from and to, then that commandment about using your speech to build one another and not letting any rotten word come out of our mouths, it has a different feel to it. When we have it against that backdrop, it doesn't feel oppressive. It doesn't feel shaming. It doesn't feel like something that God is twisting our arm to do. It feels like guidance. It feels like here is encouragement. It feels like a boost in the direction of love. And that's why it's so important for us to keep that backdrop in mind. And that's why getting to know Christ better is always our primary focus. When that's always our primary focus, it lubricates the gears of our love. And when that's not our focus, those gears start grinding. And every challenge of love becomes grueling instead of an opportunity. So, like most subjects in Scripture, many of us need reminding more than we need instructing. Because we're generally not going to hear anything new. If you've gone to church for more than a year, most of what you're going to hear, you've heard somewhere in some form, in some way. You might hear it on a deeper level or a different slant on it, but rarely are you going to hear something in church that's just new. So many times what we need is just reminding more than we need instructing. And this morning's message is a reminder, and it's intended not so much to teach us something new, but in the same way that, say, a football coach makes halftime adjustments by making a particular aspect of the game a point of focus. You know, we need to do a little bit more of that. We need to cut down on the turnovers here. We got to do this. We got to run it a little bit more, whatever the adjustments may be. I want to make our speech an area of focus. Because like a coach, you know, the halftime adjustments often determine whether you're going to win or lose. And in the same way, the adjustments in our speech can determine whether we're winning or losing in our relationships. So I want to make our speech an area of focus. Whether or not our next encounter is a win or a loss may depend on it. So it says, don't let any unwholesome speech come from your mouth. No rotten word. Words are more than sound. Words are more than letters. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is not the truth. We said it as children. Man, that sticks and stones may break, but it's not the truth. The truth is words are much more severe than sticks and stones breaking our bones. Because the scripture says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so we want to recognize the power that exists between these lips. The tongue, it says, is a fire. The tongue is a fire. The scripture compares the tongue to a fire, and fire in your fireplace is cozy. Right? Wintertime, some of you might have fired up your fireplace. Fire in the fireplace is cozy. Fire on the wick of a scented candle may be relaxing. Fire under a skillet of frying chicken is awesome. It's delightful. But fire out of control, like the fires in California. Fire out of control destroys homes. Fire out of control destroys lives. The tongue is a fire. Under control, it brings warmth, brings consolation, brings relaxation. Out of control, it brings destruction and devastation. And so the scripture gives us these warnings and these admonishments about being careful about the way we use this thing. Words, it says in Proverbs 16:28, a slanderer separates good friends. Words. Words whispered about somebody else has the power to separate. Slander separates good friends, it says. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Pierce like a sword. I remember when our kids were very young, I remember they were bickering back and forth and saying things to one another, and I went and grabbed the sharpest knife out of the drawer, and I held it up, big old butcher knife, and I had them come over and just touch the point. They were reluctant, scared, but I made them come and just touch the point. Gently. I said, your words are like this. And when you use them harmfully and when you use them in a bad way with one another, it's like stabbing them with this knife. Reckless words pierce like a sword, the scripture says. David said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. He knew the power and the potential destructiveness of words. And so he said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Some of our lips don't have locks. Some of the latches need to be fixed. The first breeze that comes, they flap open. Some of our mouths need to be secured. It says avoid wholesome, unwholesome talk. Rotten speech. One of the best ways to avoid unwholesome talk is to be slow to speak. It's one of the best ways. And James tells us that. Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to listen. God is slow to speak. He's slow to speak with us. Have you ever stopped to think how much the Lord listens to us? And how much of what we say he knows is off base and nonsense? But he is slow to speak and he's quick to listen. And here's another thing to think about, because sometimes when we're quick to speak, we're thinking, I got to say it now. And the force of urgency is pushing that thing out. And beware when we get to the point we say, I'm going to just say it. Don't say it. When you say, I'm going to just say it, that's a red flag. That is a flare going up. Probably you shouldn't. The force of the urgency of now is trying to push that thing out. But everything that we're going to say rashly, think about this. Everything that we're going to say rashly in the spur of the moment can be said later, if we choose to. And it can be said better. And if you just want to be malicious, you could probably come up with something better than what you're going to say rashly. But anything that we just want to blurt out can be said later and more effectively. And if you think you're going to forget, write it down. Now, you know, many of us excel in this. You know, this whole thing of speech, many of us in here excel in this, are excellent examples. But I'm asking all of us to weigh the value and the impact of our words this week as a focal point. I want us to respect the destructive power, but I want us to focus on the positive potential, to focus on the opportunity that we have to bless with our mouths, the potential that God has given us to make a constructive addition to the lives of others, to add beauty, to add joy, to inspire faith in Him with our mouths. Pursue building speech. Don't just refrain from saying the wrong thing. Pursue building speech. Don't just get stuck in neutral, trying not to say something bad. Pursue building speech. So it says to pursue speaking a word that's a gift, building others up. So I want to give you three building blocks of communication. And this is not an exhaustive list. I came up with these three things just to give us some traction, to get going in the right direction. So when we look at this verse about don't let any unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, that it may build up those who hear. When we read that verse, it's not just a concept and it's not just an intellectual agreement that we have, but we have some traction to get us moving in the right direction in terms of applying it and making it a reality in our lives and offering that blessing. So I came up with three simple building blocks that can help. And the first one is this: express appreciation. And these are not new things, but I want you to hear them in this context. Express appreciation. Don't just think appreciation. Don't just feel appreciation. Express appreciation. Use our mouths to express appreciation of the deeds of others. Doesn't it feel good? I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel good to be appreciated? To have someone express appreciation to us? Of course it does. Whatever you want others to do for you, do for them. Does it feel good to you? It might feel good to somebody else. Express appreciation. This isn't nothing new, But again, most of us need reminding than we need instructing. Because many of us can walk around with appreciation filling our hearts or not. But if it doesn't come out, only God is a mind reader. He's the only one. So expressing it costs so little, and the dividends are so great. In his book, Chaos to Coherence, Doc Childry and Bruce Cryer, they wrote these words: appreciation is a powerful tool to shift perspective. Finding something to appreciate during a difficult situation quickly moves the perspective to the big picture from the little picture. Now, that's true for our circumstances, and it's also true for our relationships. Expressing appreciation quickly moves the perspective from the big picture or to the big picture from the little picture. A negative cycle of perception, which we find ourselves in sometimes. A negative cycle of perception can be interrupted with expressed appreciation. Not that I was having a negative cycle, but I told Laverne, I've said to Laverne many times after she's cooked dinner, I said, you know, thank you for dinner. Thank you. And so she asked me, well, nicely, why are you thanking me for dinner? I said, because you cooked it. Well, what about all the other things I do? Why'd you just single that one out? And she wasn't being mean, but you know, and sometimes she would ask me, well, honey, did you smell the sheets last night? Yeah, I did. Yeah, honey, I really did. Yeah, I did. Did you notice how I changed this around? Yeah, I did notice it, you know, yeah. So I was thinking about that question. Why don't I express things about all these other things? So I told her this morning, I said, you know, I've been thinking about that question. And the reason why I don't express thanks about all those other things is because if I did, I would never stop talking. Then where would you be? Wisdom from above. But you all know how to do this. You guys are champions at this, expressing appreciation. I'm not telling you something you don't know. I know. I'm just reminding you. I'm just giving you something to apply when we're thinking about Ephesians 4. See, because once we start moving in that direction, the Lord opens up all kinds of other avenues and things, and that's just how he is. You know, we start down that road, and he says, check this out. And, you know, before you know it, there you are just going in places you never even imagined. So express appreciation. The second one is give affirmation of their personal qualities. Affirmation. You know, we would be surprised by the number of people who have never been sincerely and securely affirmed. We would be surprised. I mean, sincerely and securely affirmed. Sincerely meaning being specific with them and being direct with them about the positive qualities that we're experiencing as we interact with them. Being specific and securely meaning the person that's affirming them is not squeamish about it. Don't be squeamish about it. You know, be secure in your affirmation. And, you know, you've heard me say this before. Sometimes people, they say something positive, but it's got so many disclaimers and so many things hanging on it that they might as well just keep it to themselves. You know, by the time it's done, it's just nothing. It's the packaging peanuts, but nothing inside the box itself. You know, give it to them securely and firmly. If it's true, if it's not true, don't say it at all. But if it is, say it and let them feel it. You know, affirm their positive qualities. When you notice specific positive qualities, call attention to them. Just say it. You know, when I'm looking for cards for Laverne sometimes, and I know you guys have experienced this as well, you might see a card that says something like, "I may not say it often." Ever seen cards like that? You know, if it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or something, "I may not say it often." And then it says something wonderful, you know? And that's good. I'm all for that. But my question is, well, why don't you say it? Take the time to say it. You don't have to be a poet laureate. And I'm not saying that you have to be somebody that has this, you know, flourish of language and stuff. Just say it. We don't have to be a poet to say, "I really like the way that you lighten things up." Or, "I really like your warm smile, the way your smile just warms up a room, warms up our family, warms me up when I see it." Or, "I admire how patient you are." You know, when we were at the restaurant and you handled that, "I really admire your patience," you know, or your generosity. Whatever it is, building every word a gift. It's easy to do. And then thirdly, accentuate. Well, I got to tell you something else about Laverne. Okay. I'm sorry, Laverne. I got to get you today, baby. You know, she told me she was thinking about, she told me the other day, she said, "I was thinking about how she's been asking the Lord." She said, "I've been asking the Lord to help me to get to know him better." And she said, "And you know what he did? He reminded me that in addition to my own relationship with him, that he'd also given me you," she said to me. She said, "You know what?" She said, "You know, in addition to my own walk with the Lord," she said, "I've been praying about getting close to him." And she said, "You know what? He showed me that in addition to my walk, he's given me you." And I was so fired up about that that I posted it on Facebook. And I had a question at the end of it. How sweet is that? And Brother John wrote, he said, "Not as sweet as giving you her." And then he put in parentheses, IJS, "I'm just saying." And it's the truth. It is the truth. But, you know, affirming is a tremendous way of building. And I hear Miss Evelyn doing this all the time with Brother Jim. I mean, I hear a lot of you. I've heard, you know, Brother Don. I've heard all of you guys. Oh, I mean, you're doing this. Just excel still more. Amen. Excel still more in this area. Keep it sharp. Keep it happening. Keep it flowing. And if it's stuck, unstick it. Get the plunger. And then the third one, accentuation of the positive. I think about John chapter 1, verses 45 through 47. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. We found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" And Nathanael said, "Come and see." And Philip said, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." So Nathanael says, "Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. You think you found the Messiah coming out of Nazareth? Right. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth." And Jesus, knowing this, when he saw Nathanael, he affirmed his quality of authenticity. Here's somebody that's for real. And he didn't say, you know what, how dare you doubt me being the Son of God? You know, I can come from anywhere I want to. You know, he affirmed his authenticity and his sincerity. And we can look at things that we consider to be negative, and there is a reverse side of all these things. You know, for example, a person complaining about the messy house. Always complaining about the house being messy. That's usually the one doing the most to keep it neat. That's the other side of it. On the other hand, messy people, I must say, are often the most creative. And they tend to be spontaneous. And they tend to keep it loose. Selfish people often have strong boundaries. Arrogance. Sometimes we think it's arrogance, but it's really just a strong sense, a strong self-esteem, a strong sense of okayness that doesn't need to be fed every 15 minutes or every day by someone else. Shy people tend to be more reflective, more observant, better listeners. Distracted people. Hello.
Hello.
Distracted people often think outside of the box. Cynicism. People that are cynics, less likely to be scammed. More discerning about somebody's intentions sometimes. Thin-skinned people, you're thin-skinned. Thin-skinned means that you may be more open to constructive advice. Thick skin sometimes goes with a thick head. Negative Nancy. She may have a stronger capacity to deal with loss than always positive Paul. Laziness. That can be a motivator to get a better job. A job that you really like. It motivates people. There's always something we can gripe and snip about, or we can choose to accentuate the positive. But beware of gossips and slanderers. Beware of gossips and slanderers. In my first year of college, I remember my first year, my first meal in the cafeteria, I'm sitting down with a group of folks, and there's this woman, and I'll never forget her name. This young lady, I don't know if she was a freshman or a sophomore or what, but her name was Colette. And every person that walked in, she had something to say about them. Every single person that came in, she would say something negative about them, whether she knew him or not. And in fact, my roommate walked in. She didn't know he was my roommate. Again, this is the first meal, first day, so she didn't know where everybody was positioned. So my roommate walks in. She said, look at him. He looks like he's crazy. And I said, he does, but you don't have to say it. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. You know, but it's easy to tear people down. It's really easy to tear people down. And you ever notice how people who always have something negative to say about others, they bring us down. They bring us down. It's not just that person that they're tearing down. They start depleting our spirits. They're like quicksand. Amen, Don? Don is a warrior against gossip and slander. He is. He is a champion. Don't gossip or slander to Don. It will not turn out well. Because he'll drag you. He'll say, well, let's go tell them that right now. Second Timothy 2:17 says, ungodly talk spreads like gangrene. How awful is that? It spreads like gangrene. Something positive can be said of everyone. Of everyone. You guys remember the old joke about the kid in Sunday school, and some Sunday school teacher said this to the class: something positive can be said about everyone. And the kid said, I bet you can't say anything positive about the devil. And the teacher said, at least he's persistent. Something can be said positive. Affirm. Affirm. Accentuate the positive. And then back to the text that we read. I'm going to close with this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And, you know, you've heard quenching the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. Well, that's what the King James Version says of this, don't grieve, don't quench the Spirit. What he's referring to is not, you know, tamping down the worship or something like that. What he's speaking about in the context when it says don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, is don't grieve the Spirit by speaking negatively about one another. That's the context. It says, don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's right in that context of how we use our lips. You know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved by the way we treat one another, the way we speak to one another. And so that's the exhortation. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And it says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have been sealed. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The New International Version says, you were sealed. The King James Version says, you are sealed. It's done. The Holy Spirit as a seal means you've been marked with God's seal of ownership. That's what it means. And then it says in Ephesians 1:13, that the Holy Spirit is also a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, meaning it's a down, the Holy Spirit, he is a down payment in our lives. And the joy that we experience, the fellowship that we experience, all that stuff we talked about last week, that is the life that is ours in Christ, that's the down payment. We're enjoying the down payment right now. We're not waiting to heaven to experience the life that we've been given. We've been given a down payment via the Holy Spirit. So we're spending our inheritance right now. But it says because that's the case, because he's in you and he's there to stay, don't grieve him by using unwholesome speech with one another. So what made this sealing possible? Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what it costs for us to be sealed. That's what it costs for us to be able to enjoy this life in Christ that is ours. And as we spend some time now passing the bread and passing the cup, let us reflect on the blessing that we have in him. And let's meditate on how we can extend that blessing to one another and live out that blessing in a way that pleases our Lord by the way we speak and the way we treat one another. Appreciate the life we have in him and direct the positive energy to building our speech this week as a focal point. I'm done. We're going to have communion now.